The Apostle Paul says, I want to know Christ. And so Paul, he wants to stretch, he wants to strive, he wants to press on and really know Jesus. In fact, he's so committed to that that he presses on for one thing. He says, letting go of what's behind and stretching ahead to what God has in store for me. So this summer, we're in the middle of a series about stretching. So we're stretching with Paul. We're striving like Paul. We are pressing on like Paul to really know Jesus. And as we do, we begin to discover something new each week. So we're going to look at the passage that Paul talks about when he's talking about pressing on to get a hold of his heart in Philippians chapter 3. And as we read this again, we begin to hear that heart to really know Jesus. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. But not that I have already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Then he goes on to say, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So today we're going to be stretched, but first, we're going to literally stretch. So I'm going to invite you, all right, to stand up. If you've been here a while, you kind of know what we're getting into here. We're really going to stretch out because here's the rule. The further that we stretch over time, little by little, allows us to go further than we could otherwise go. So we become a little stronger as we stretch. So we're going to stretch, okay? So we lift up our hands and stretch up. And we've been doing this for half a summer, so I think you should really be able to stretch high this time. Stretch up as much as you can. And then lean over and reach, you know, until your head's on the shoulder of the person next to you. Well, not quite that far. All right. And then hold it for a second. Hold it. Come on, we're stretching. And then back up to the top. Stretch high. Reach up. Really stretch. And then off to the other side a little bit, almost to the shoulder of the person next to you. If you fall over, then let them push you back up. All right. Hold it. All right. We're stretching. Now back up to the top. Now taking a deep breath really hard. Reach all as you can, and on the count of three, let it go. One, two, three. All right. Now you can relax and sit down in your chair. You have been stretched. How do you feel? Tired. All right. True. That's good. Let's say amen and go. Huh? All right. You're doing a great job. You're stretching. You're moving. We're stretching as a church to get stronger in our faith. So why are we doing this physically? Well, it's an illustration of what Paul's talking about, to stretch our faith, to really press on, to really know Jesus more. It requires that stretching of our understanding of Jesus. And we do that bit by bit so that we can go further in making followers of Jesus who, what? Make followers of Jesus. Yeah, to join Jesus in his mission, to know him, and to know what it means to follow Jesus. So we are pressing on. Are you ready to stretch today? Ready to press on? Yeah, you sure? Are you ready to go? Okay. Whew. So today we're going to stretch in grace and truth. So the principle that Paul describes is the idea of pressing ahead into those areas that we don't fully know yet, right? That we don't fully get yet. There are just some things that we don't know. There's things that we don't completely understand yet. And we certainly will be stretched as we press into those areas of the unknown. But we do it because we want to get to know, ultimately, Jesus even more. And that implies that you and I, and even the Apostle Paul, don't yet fully know Jesus. So is that possible? To know Jesus, but not fully know him yet? You know, I think about in a marriage relationship with Cheryl and I. You know, I know Cheryl. We've been together for a while now, right, Cheryl? Yeah, okay. And, you know, you think, I know everything about Cheryl, right? We've been together for so long. And yet there are times, there's moments when I discover something brand new. And wow, that's amazing. Right, Cheryl? If I'm paying attention. Okay, I'm going to stick to my notes. So Paul certainly is described as a fully devoted follower of Jesus in the Bible, and yet he says he wants to press on. He wants to know Jesus even more, so he doesn't fully know Jesus. You know, I've been a follower of Jesus for a while, and I'm working on being a fully devoted one, but you know, I don't know it all. I'm pressing on. I have more to discover. And for you as well, you're becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus. That's awesome. That's amazing. And yet, I'm pretty sure there's more to go. There's more to know. There's room to be stretched, right? So if you're just showing up for the first time here through the summer, you haven't heard about this message series about being stretched, I just want to encourage you today. It's okay. You don't need to get too worried. We're not going to send somebody over to pull one on each side of your arms and pull you apart. That's not the kind of stretching that we're talking about here. We're talking about stretching in our faith. That by the time you leave, my prayer today is that you are stretched and you do discover and know something even more about God's goodness, about God's grace. So here's the thing. Every one of us here can be stretched today. So turn to your neighbor, talk to them, tell them, I have room to stretch. Do that for a moment. Turn around, say, I have room to stretch. Not you have room to stretch, I have room to stretch. That's right. So 2 weeks ago, Cheryl and I and our grown kids attempted to climb up the Harding Ice Field on a route beside Exit Glacier in Seward, Alaska. And we knew it was going to be a grueling climb, so we prepared for it, and we had our daughter Liz and our son-in-law Andrew, you know, be our guides. They're experienced in that kind of thing. So people had gone up ahead of us earlier that morning, and as we arrived about three-quarters of the way up on the mountain, most of them had stopped there. There was a plateau overlooked. This was their obvious destination. They were sitting down in the grass and on the rocks and taking pictures and having lunch. You know, these were the ones that were brave enough to do the journey, but sensible enough to know that they had reached their limit, right? So they were sitting there, they were taking in the view, they were enjoying their destination, having come as far as they were going to go. So it's a great place to view the glacier. Here's a picture from that very outlook. And yet, for us, it was just a stopping off point into something even greater at the end of the trail, at the top of the hill. And so, as we began to move on, after our break, we looked ahead at the dwindling line of hikers that were continuing on up the trail, and we set out to follow them. And shortly into that first leg of the climb, Cheryl and I realized that we were going far beyond our hiking experience, anything that we had ever done before. We were being stretched. And in the climb, we started to kick our toes into the snow because it was so steep. We didn't want to start sliding down the ice field as we were going along. You can see a picture here. And Liz and Andrew, they had made it to the top a couple years before. And they described a small cabin that was just over the ridge. They said, just a little farther, just over the ridge, there's a cabin. And just beyond that is the end of the trail and this amazing view of the Harding Ice Field. Just majestic with peaks of mountains sticking through it. And we wanted to get there. We had a ways to go, but we were nearing our goal. And so even though I was exhausted, I was feeling unsteady on the side of that hill. I was very hot. Even up in the snow, it was hot, hot, hot. I really wanted to reach the top. I really wanted to get there. But as we kept going, we began to realize this kind of ominous threat that we were on the mountain earlier in the season that year than Liz and Andrew had gone when they had reached the top. And that meant there was more snow that we had to trek through. But we were also there during a record heat wave, which meant that the conditions on the snowfield, they were becoming extremely dangerous. And so we faced this dilemma. I wanted to get to the top. I wanted to see the Harding Ice Field from the top. And part of my adventurous spirit said, we got to push on. I want to say I made it. I want to come back and say, hey, I climbed to the top of the Harding Ice Field. We were already 7/8 of the way there, right? Almost there. It was so close. But the conditions were obviously unsafe, and people were turning around ahead of us and starting to come back, passing us by on the way back, saying, you know, that's enough for us. So we face this dilemma, either push through, reach our goal, or turn back and make it down alive. So this is our daughter, Elizabeth, describing our situation.
We got about 3.5 miles up. So the peak is maybe 4 or 4.1 miles. It's this slushy, melty snow, and it's a really hot day. So it's a little dangerous because this little snowfield here has a river running underneath it, which is only expediting the melt. But as you can see this way, we have fantastic views of the glacier. Where the guys are, we're going to sit and have lunch.
So Liz and Andrew, you know, they're experienced hikers. So we trusted them. We decided against continuing up the rest of the trail. As she was describing, you know, these snow fields that we were walking across had rushing rivers under them. So, you know, they were dangerous of collapsing. Besides, we were absolutely exhausted and we had 3.5 miles back to go. I don't know. She was pointing at us like, not sure you're going to make it. And I hadn't realized, but we were in avalanche danger area. So I reluctantly agreed to head back, trusting their judgment, and I was really disappointed that we didn't get to try for the top. So as we worked our way back, ahead of us above, we could hear a snow slide and some rocks falling. We could see it didn't quite reach the trail, but I looked around and I saw that there were some rocks and some big chunks of snow on top of the snow field, and I realized that, you know, they'd fallen there not so long ago. And as we were making our way back down, I saw a sign that actually told us that we weren't supposed to go further because of the avalanche danger unless we had avalanche survival kits. Somehow I had gotten off the trail and I didn't see that sign on the way up. So I was really grateful for the wisdom of those who did know that. So I commented about it, grateful for the experience, grateful for our guides. And from there, we easily made it to the bottom alive and incredibly exhausted. So looking back, you know, I'm grateful for the experience on Exit Glacier. It was truly amazing. It was beautiful up there. We really had a good time. We pushed the limits of our ability, and we made it safely home. So God is good. But I still feel that there's something I'm missing. I didn't quite make it. I didn't see what was on the other side of that ridge. We stretched further than we ever had, but there was farther to go. And if I'm honest with myself today, there's that tension in my soul that in following Jesus, there's more to see, there's more to experience, there's more ahead. And I don't just mean in heaven. I'm convinced that there's more for us right here, right now, as followers. More that God wants us to experience. More that God wants to do through us as the church. Do you ever feel that way? Do you feel that way now? That God has more in store for you? As we stretch today, the Apostle Paul is telling us that we can go further, that there is more, that he's urging his readers to press on, that there's more to see. And to reach the goal, to win the prize, Paul says, I want to know Christ. And we discover in Paul's letter to the church today in Colossae that God is at work in powerful ways, but there is more in store by stretching in grace and truth. So we're going to spend some time in his letter as he writes to God's holy people in the city of Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. So in his letter, we get a glimpse of the church being transformed by God's grace. And Paul writes in this first chapter about his gratitude to God for all that he sees happening as they are being stretched by the gospel. So he writes, "May God our Father give you grace and peace. We always pray for you and we give God thanks. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ and your love for all God's people." So how do we know that they're getting stretched as we read into this letter? How do we know that there's actually something taking place here? Well, we do by the evidence. And the evidence that Paul is hearing is that they are loving God's people. That's the outcome of this stretching in grace, is that they're coming to love God's people. You know, and the word that I most associate with that kind of outcome, love for people, is grace. Grace. Grace is that heart of the good news that we live and breathe. So following Jesus is all about grace. Say that with me. Following Jesus is all about grace. So we're drawn to grace, right? We need grace. We experience peace when we're under grace. We thrive when grace is around. So grace expresses itself in love towards others. That's grace. The word in the scripture is charis, and it means kindness, grace. It's someone showing kindness when it's totally undeserved. And here's the thing about grace in the church. I think it's kind of strange, but people have this expectation that a follower of Jesus will be full of grace towards others, right? A follower should be accepting, a follower should be kind, a follower should be full of favor and goodwill, and even when that kindness is undeserved. That's how a follower should be, full of grace. But here's the thing about grace. It always, always, always catches us off guard. Always catches us off guard. And here's why. Because people believe a follower should be filled with grace, full of kindness and goodwill. But people, especially outside the church, don't actually expect that a follower of Jesus is going to display that. That's not going to be their experience of that follower. So people think a follower of Jesus should be full of charis, that kindness, but they don't expect one to actually extend that charis, that grace. But when it happens, when we do experience real grace from a follower of Jesus, it actually overwhelms us. We are overcome. Undeserved love and favor like that actually experienced, that changes us. So And here's the thing about it, it's hard to accept. Have you ever been offered a gift and your response was, oh, you don't have to do that. That's okay. No, that's all right. You don't need to do that. I wasn't expecting anything. Have you ever done that? Yeah? Sure, we all have, right? No, I don't need that. Maybe you've actually not actually taken it. I really can't take that gift. Why would we respond that way to a gift? Because it's undeserved. We don't expect it. And how can we expect grace? Grace is undeserved favor. So, but that's charis. That's grace expressing itself in undeserved favor. So grace says, no matter what I've done, no matter who I am, even when I don't deserve it, I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. I'm the object of someone else's loving kindness. And the source of that grace is God, God's grace. Paul, in another letter, he writes to the Romans, he says, all are justified freely by his grace. It's a gift through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So God's grace says, no matter what I've done, no matter who I am, even when I don't deserve it, I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. I'm the object of God's loving kindness. Jesus loves me. Grace says, Jesus loves me. Say that with me. Jesus loves me. Pretty simple, isn't it? Grace says, Jesus loves me. And that kind of undeserved grace, that stretches me. I think it stretches all of us, right? And it's a grace that we don't want to refuse. It's one we can only accept with gratitude. And then let grace change us. Have you ever received, God, or have you received God's grace? Have you accepted that gift of kindness? Have you stretched out and said, Lord, I know you're offering it. I want your forgiveness. I need your love. I want your kindness. I need your grace. Lord, I'm ready to accept that gift. I'm no longer going to say no. I'm no longer going to say I don't need it. I'm no longer going to say I don't deserve it. Lord, I'm just going to say yes to your grace. Have you done that? If you haven't, I'm just inviting you today just to say that. Just in your heart right now, just say, God, I want your gift. God, I need your love. God, I need to be accepted. God, I want you. I want to know you. I want all of you. Fill me with your grace. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And thank you. Thank you, Jesus. that's you today, maybe for the first time accepting God's grace, then come and talk to me after church. I want to share what that means in your life and what that means as you begin to walk with Jesus and know Jesus. Just come and find me. Just come and talk to me. In the last 2 weeks, since we were doing a lot of traveling, I was kind of working out this illustration idea for grace. And it started something like this. Say, officer, I bet you've never been part of a real live sermon illustration about grace. Thankfully, I didn't have to conclude that and figure out how it worked out. So, but as I was reflecting on our climb up exit glacier, I was thinking to myself that was, you know, that was an incredible experience. And I get to share that experience with others. But I know that, you know, even though it was great, there's more. There's more up there. And that's like grace for me. What I've received from Jesus is incredible. And I get to share that grace with others. I get to extend that loving kindness freely. But I know there's even more. There's more. You know, grace is wonderful to talk about. It's great to be on the receiving end of the free gift. It changes me. It changes us. It's great to be a church that expresses grace. It changes others. But if we stop there, we become an unbalanced church. You know, if we're unbalanced, if we're lopsided, we miss out on fully knowing Jesus. And that's our goal. So we need to be stretched on the other side of grace as well. Paul mentioned the other side in his letter to the church. We're going to pick it up again. He says, "For we have heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and your love, that grace expressed to for all God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard," and here it is, "the truth of the good news." So that's the other side of grace, truth. Grace and truth. Truth and grace, right? They go together, grace and truth. Say that with me, grace and truth, and truth and grace. Say that with me, truth and grace. We don't have one without the other. But now the Apostle Paul says the gospel is about truth. Therefore, following Jesus is all about truth, right? Say that with me. Following Jesus is all about truth. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus prayed to the Father. He says, "Sanctify them in truth." Your word is what? Truth. And God's word in Romans, before the verse on grace, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's the truth. That's the hard reality that we face. And so now it seems that knowing Jesus is all about truth. Truth says we need grace. So what is following Jesus about? Is it about truth or is it about grace? Cheryl and I were part of a church after we got married that was instrumental in our growing in the faith. It was a great church. And because of it, over time, we really did come to know Jesus more. And I am grateful, very grateful for all of that church. And as we began our journey, I thought following Jesus was all about grace. How did I come to that conclusion? Well, when we first arrived, it was a church full of grace. I know because they loved me, and they accepted me, and they actually allowed me to serve in areas that I'm quite sure I was unqualified for. I didn't necessarily tell them that, but I was. I mean, I wasn't ready, but they saw that. They allowed me to serve along with others, but that didn't matter. The church extended grace to me, to others, to anyone, and I felt welcomed. I felt like I belonged. And in that experience, in that grace, I began to grow. And being loved, I grew. And learning to love others, I grew. And I came to know Jesus more. So when there was, but over time, I began to become more familiar with the Bible and become more familiar with this teaching. And it seemed that though this church was really strong on grace, really great, it was really kind of light on truth. So when there was a change in leadership and a new pastor arrived, I was really kind of excited because this new pastor was really strong on truth. So I began to think that following Jesus was all about truth, right? It needed to be rooted and grounded in truth. So it was a great season in our lives. We really did grow in the knowledge of God, knowing Jesus. I was hungry for the truth. I was hungry to learn God's word. And it was great. It was a great place to be firmly grounded. And so I'm grateful in that season, but something began to bother me as it went along. And it kind of came out in a vision statement that the church was working on. Someone pointed out that this statement talked about the truth of God's word, the power of the Holy Spirit, the mission for the lost, but it didn't mention anything. There was nothing mentioned about God's love for people. So in other words, it was heavy on truth, but short on grace. And it reflected in a growing sentiment. Though the church was rooted in biblical truth, it had lost some of that love that it used to share, that grace. So back to the dilemma, what is following Jesus all about? Is it about grace or is it about truth? Let's go back to the verse in Romans. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," truth. And the next verse describes grace. "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." And then back to Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. "The same good news that came to you is going out over all the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives, absolutely stretching us, changing us. From the day you first heard and understood the truth," there it is, truth, "about God's wonderful grace." There it is. So Paul gives us the answer. Following Jesus is all about truth. Following Jesus is all about grace. So following Jesus is all about what? Truth and grace together. We hold them in balance. And that really can stretch us. And it's supposed to. It's supposed to. Because it's in that stretching, in that tension, in that understanding between truth and grace that we really come to know Jesus, who is full of truth and grace. So if you and I want to live and accept people no matter what, great. That's what we're supposed to do. And extend that grace to people who need it, just like you received it. And if you want to tell people the truth about the good news of the gospel so that they can live lives pleasing to God, great, do it. We're supposed to. Tell the truth like you received it. But we won't point people to grace if we neglect the truth. And we won't stand for the truth if we neglect the loving kindness and extending grace. So at Bethlehem Church, we do really want to know all of Jesus. So we're committed to stretching in grace and striving for truth. The Apostle Paul says, "And all the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better." So today, some of you, all of you really, are being stretched. We're being stretched. You're giving generously of your money to make this VBS happen so kids in our community can hear grace and truth and experience it. And that shows your love for God's people. And I'm grateful for how you continue to stretch financially to make these opportunities happen that otherwise wouldn't be available. So God is at work, stretching us. Many of you will come back tonight and either participate in this VBS where life is wild, God is good, or you will come and serve and participate in that way. And I'm quite sure that we will all be stretched, young and old. I'm sure the whole church is going to be stretched this week. And God is good. But I still feel there's farther to go. There's more of Jesus to get to know. So maybe God is stretching you today to extend kindness to someone who doesn't deserve it. Do it. Because in it, you'll know Jesus more. Maybe God is stretching you today to share the truth of the good news. Do it. Because in sharing it, you'll know Jesus more. And I'm confident of this. We will get stretched as we follow the one who is full of grace and truth. John writes in his gospel, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of," say it with me, "grace and truth." Amen.